1 Kings 12. You should recall, as you're turning there in your Bibles, that in our last study, King Solomon had married hundreds of women and foreign women, and they turned his heart away from God. And he had fallen into sin, and he brought God's judgment upon him and upon his throne. God told Solomon that his descendants would not rule and reign over all of Israel as he had promised if Solomon had behaved himself, but Solomon didn't behave himself, and so that conditional promise would not be fulfilled. That the new promise that Solomon got was that your descendants are not going to rule and reign over all of Israel, but actually your servant will be king, and yeah, your son will keep two of the 12 tribes, but your servant is going to take 10 of those tribes away from you. So the majority of the nation of the Jews is going to be ruled by your servant, Solomon, because of your sin. And when we finished up chapter 11, we read that thus the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years, and Solomon slept, or basically he died, and was buried with his fathers in the city of his father David, and his son Rehoboam reigned. It's going to be a long night. Reigned in his place. So we pick up in chapter 12, catching the first couple of verses here. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now it came about when Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard it that he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. So they're going to have this ordination service, or this crowning ceremony in Shechem. Shechem, you may recall, you may not, what the cities of refuge are. That's where the manslayer could run, and I forget how many there were. I think there were 10 of them, but don't quote me on that. There was a number of cities that God had designated as cities of refuge that you could run to and hide in until you could get a fair trial, so nobody would kill you before you got to trial. And so Shechem was one of those cities, and it was the one that was in the tribe of Ephraim, in the land of Ephraim. And so they gathered together at Shechem. Now, there was a man from Ephraim who wasn't living there at the time, and that was the man named Jeroboam. Jeroboam was an Ephraimite, but he was hiding out in Egypt because Solomon had been trying to kill him, because he was the guy that God had foretold would become king over 10 of the tribes of Israel. And then they sent and called him Rehoboam, and I'm sorry, they sent and called him Jeroboam. See, this whole Jeroboam-Rehoboam thing, it's like the Elijah-Elijah thing. It just continually messes me up. So I will probably interchange those names, but understand that Rehoboam is King Solomon's son, and Jeroboam is the Ephraimite that was the servant of Solomon that bailed out on Solomon and ran away to Egypt until Solomon died. So they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke hard." You know, he was constantly boiling the eggs too long. It was... I've got all these egg puns going through my mind now, and I'm just going to keep going. "Your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." Then he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, then return to me." So the people departed. So they gathered together at Shechem, this Ephraimite city, and Jeroboam and the people stand up and say, "You know what? Solomon put some heavy burdens on the people. Solomon had some massive building projects that made him pretty famous, as well as his wisdom, the temple that he built and the house that he built and the various cities that he built up. And the Millo, you remember the Millo was that ravine pretty much in the middle of Jerusalem that he pretty much filled in and built restraining walls and leveled out so there could be houses and buildings and structures put up there. And so he had done these massive building projects. But, you know, you didn't get those things done quickly by paying city workers and state employees and military folks, you know? I'm not insulting any of these people, so don't you read into what I'm saying. What you do is you get a bunch of forced laborers. You say, I'm the king, and you're going to work for me 1 month off, on, and then you're going to have 2 months off. And so basically not enslaving the people, but forced labor. And so the forced labor seems to be the reason that Jeroboam had rebelled in the first place. This wasn't really clear, but it did say in chapter 11, back up in verse 27, now this was the reason why he rebelled against the king. Solomon built the Millo and closed up the breach of the city of his father David. Now the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. So Jeroboam, because he was industrious, because he was inclined to be a good worker, Solomon said, well, let's put you over the forced labor of the tribe of Joseph. Well, you remember the tribe of Joseph was really made up of two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. That was his own people. He made Jeroboam manager or overseer of the forced laborers of his own people. And that's when Jeroboam rebelled. That's when he said, I've had enough of this. I'm out of here. And it was when he was leaving that the prophet came to him and said, you're going to be king over 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Jeroboam and the people stand up together. Together they appealed to Rehoboam and said, you know, hey, lighten the burden. You know, this yoke, this, remember the yoke was that heavy piece of wood, that collar that was put over the two oxen to guide them in their service as they would drag the plow or drag the cart. And so they said, hey, King Solomon's yoke upon us was heavy. Will you lighten that load? We'll be happy to serve you. We'll be happy to be your subjects if you just promise us, lighten that load. And so he said, well, let me think about it. Let me, give me 3 days and then come on back. And so in verse 6, it says that King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? Then they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today, we'll serve them, grant them their petition, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Rehoboam seeks counsel with the elders, the counselors that had served his father, King Solomon, and they had gleaned from his wisdom. They had been around him. They saw his wisdom. And they gave good counsel. They gave godly advice. They gave the counsel that godly men, elders, will give. And this was so godly. It was the same message that Jesus gave. The same message that Jesus came and tried to teach us again. You remember in Mark chapter 9 when the disciples were all bickering among themselves. They were traveling along and they came into Capernaum and they get into the house and Jesus says, hey, what were you guys talking about along the way? It turns out that they had been discussing amongst themselves which of them was the greatest. You can imagine, you know, if you ever have your kids whispering in the backseat, hey, what are you guys talking about? Oh, nothing. There's nothing in Dad's hair or anything, not like a bee, you know. That's just a totally made-up story. But he turned to them like little kids, you know, what were you guys discussing along the way? And they couldn't answer because they had been arguing about, oh, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. And his answer was this, if anyone wants to be first, let him be last of all. And servant of all. Not too long later, just a chapter later, Jesus told them this. He said, guys, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. For whoever wishes to become greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He's saying, guys, you're trying to be greatest. You're trying to be vice president in my new kingdom. Well, if you're acknowledging that I'm the greatest, follow my greatest example, and I've become the servant of all. You guys are bickering amongst yourselves trying to be the greatest, when you should really be trying to serve more people. You should be, I worked more hours. I served more people. I gave more of my life for the kingdom of God and for the people of God. And not in a prideful way, but you know what I'm saying. And so Jesus, the King of the universe, becomes the servant of his own kingdom, of his own creation. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 that he emptied himself and he took the form of a bondservant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. See, Jesus became the servant of all, and now he's the ruler of all. And his teaching to us was, if you want to be great in this kingdom, you got to be a servant. And that's what these elders, Solomon's elders, told Solomon's son, King Rehoboam, serve this people today. If you serve this people today, they'll be your servants forever. If you're willing to give a little now, you'll gain so much in return. Godly, wise counsel. However, Rehoboam didn't like that counsel because honestly, if you came to me and said, hey, I really need counsel in this situation, I said, make yourself a servant, empty yourself, make yourself nothing, what would you do? Well, odds are you'd be like everybody else in the world. You'd go get some other advice that you wanted to hear. And that's exactly what he does, unfortunately. It says that in verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, well, what counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? And the young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, oh, thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, now make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Yeah, that's what you should say. Yeah, they weren't king. That's the wisdom of young men for you. I, as a young man, can speak. I am the chiefest of idiots when it comes to this. And I constantly find myself doing, oh, yeah, you don't like that? Well, take this, you know. And that's the advice, that's the counsel, that's the wisdom that they gave to him. Now, he liked this wisdom, like so many people that just go from person to person until they find wisdom that they like. He took that counsel. He took that advice. They said, you should tell them, you think it was difficult under Solomon, my dad. Well, just you wait until you see how I'm king. That's some good advice for you. You know, a wise person accepts the difficult counsel when it's right. The wise person accepts the difficult counsel when it's the right thing to do. They don't take the easy advice. They don't take the carnal counsel. They do what's right, even when it involves self-sacrifice, even when it involves making themselves less. The proverb, you probably know it well. It's the fifth verse in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 1:5. That says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Hey, if you're wise, you're getting wise counsel. And if you're wise, you're putting that wise counsel into practice. But he's proving himself a fool here, Rehoboam is. And interestingly enough, when Solomon's dad, late in Solomon's life, when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon expressed concern about Rehoboam's wisdom. He didn't name him by name, but he did say this. He said, you know, I've been considering everything that I've worked for my whole life. And he says, you know, they're talking about the fruit of my labor. This is in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 to 19. He said, I considered all the fruit of my labor, which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. You ever think about that? All that hard work? You're going to die someday. And there, your kids are going to get it, or the government's going to get it. Now, if your kid's a wise man, if your kid is worthy, if you feel good about that, you'd say, oh, I'm happy to leave it to my son. But Solomon expressed concern. He said, I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. See, the ballots hadn't been counted on that yet. The jury was still out as to what kind of man Rehoboam would grow up to be, a wise man or a fool. Well, he's proving himself out, that he is giving us the answer to the question, because in verse 12, Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, return to me on the third day. And the king answered the people harshly. For he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men. You know, his high school buddies that he'd grown up with. Oh, yeah, give him the business, dude. You know, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. He's not even original. You know, he didn't come up with his own analogies. He's like, hey, I kind of like those. The king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord, that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now again, I like to point these things out when difficult things happen, and then the Bible says, but it was the Lord. You know, if we get a new government come November, is it the election year, just a few months away? Wow, it's so great not having television. I can't preach that enough. I just don't have a clue about the whole presidential candidacy, and I'm happy to be ignorant of it. But, you know, when we get a new government coming here shortly, things will change. And I don't know, is it still George W. Bush and Al Gore? Are those still the two guys? All right, so I'm not that out of the loop. But whichever one comes, things are going to change. New laws will be enacted. Other things will be canceled out. And there will be different tax laws coming in and Social Security things and all kinds of stuff happening. That's what new presidents do. And some of those things are going to ruffle your feathers. Some of those things are going to be difficult. Would you keep 1 Kings chapter 12 in mind when this difficult thing came? When the king came into the White House here and said, you think the last administration was bad? Just you wait. You thought 15% taxes were bad? Try 25%. You think you had to work until April 17th or 19th or whatever to pay your taxes? Now you're going to work till August. And it says this, that this was a turn of events from the Lord. Would you have faith that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and even when he's making seemingly evil decisions, that God is completely in control? You know, folks, ulcers are painful, and they're just not worth it. They're just not worth it. Which of you, as Jesus would paraphrase today, I imagine, which of you can add a year to your life worrying about the percentage of taxes that you're paying? And which of you are going to cure your ulcer worrying about whether it's a Democrat or a Republican in the White House? Who can turn one hair gray or black? Well, see, nowadays we can, so we can't use that. While so many people are trying to turn their hair from gray to black, I'm thinking red to gray, red to gray. We want some gray. It makes you look noble. People respect you. At least that's what I'm banking on. I'm looking forward to that. So anyway, it was a turn of events from the Lord. But when all Israel, verse 16, saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death. And, you know, that was not a good idea. I mean, this whole rebellion, I believe, was based on the forced labor. Hey, Solomon was a bad dude forcing us to be laborers. And their head guy, Jeroboam, he was somebody to look up to. When he had advanced to the head of all the forced laborers, he had quit on moral grounds. And so who does Rehoboam send in to enforce the law, or maybe to try and make peace? The head over all the forced labor. What do you think they're going to do to him? They're going to kill him. And that's exactly what they did. They stoned him to death. And King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. Hey, when your head guy goes down, it's time to run. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day, and that doesn't mean till today. That means the day that the writer of Kings wrote that Israel was still in rebellion to that day. It came about when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, that they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. So Israel has been in rebellion until this day, or till the day it was written, you know, until the Babylonian captivity, about 3.5 centuries later, from the rest of this time, from 1 Kings on until all the way through 2 Kings, until the very end of that book, when they're carted away into the Babylonian captivity. Oh, I gave it away. I'm sorry. You should be reading these things anyway. Until that time, they're in civil unrest, or they're split into two countries. The northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, Israel had 10 tribes up there. Judah had that little Benjamite tribe in there. So sometimes they'll just call it Judah, the tribe of Judah. Sometimes they'll say Judah and the little tribe of Benjamin. And sometimes they'll say Judah and Benjamin. So just so you know that. From this point on, it's all split up. So verse 21. Now when Rehoboam had come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, you must not go up and fight against your relatives, the sons of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing has come from me." So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and went their way according to the word of the Lord. Rehoboam wasn't about to take this sitting down. He's like, hey, I got two tribes. Let's get an army together. If they won't willingly follow me, we will use military might to bring them into submission. And they were getting all ready to go to war. And Shemaiah, this prophet that we don't hear from in any other place in the scriptures except 2 Chronicles 12, you can track him down there. He hears from the Lord, and he was told by God to tell Rehoboam and tell all the people not to fight this war, that the enemy was in reality their own brothers, and that they were not to go and fight. And the thing that amazes me is the fact that he actually listened. Rehoboam was not into, following godly counsel. He was into going his own way, and the war was his own way. And yet he actually received that word from God, and he relented. He turned, he canceled the war. He said, okay, everybody, go back to your own houses. And that amazes me. And there's two things in the ministry, and that's one of them, two things in the ministry that always amaze me. And those two things are, number one, good people will forsake the word of God and do really stupid things. And number two, bad people will sometimes hear the word of God and follow it and do a really smart thing. It never ceases to amaze me how godly Christian people who have been walking for years and years with the Lord will totally just from left field go and do something dumb in total rebellion to the word. You can't relate to that because you're the good folks, right? You never do any of that stuff. But it amazes me too. When somebody's dragged to church by their Christian wife and he doesn't want to be here, and or somebody's dragged to church by their Christian parents and she doesn't want to be here, and they'll hear the word of God and it'll impact them, even if just for a moment, even if just for one decision, even if just for a day, and they'll do the right thing. And it floors me. And I'm not ashamed that it floors me. I understand the power of God. But do you realize that God himself is actually gets amazed? That he actually marvels? That's true. God is amazed by two things. You see, when Jesus walked the earth, we find this Greek word thaumazo, which means amazed or marveled or even astonished. And on two different occasions, Jesus was astonished. He was amazed. He marveled. And both times were those two things that I'm talking about. You know, he went to his hometown synagogue there in Nazareth, and their belief, their unbelief was just, they were so hard to the gospel. They didn't want to receive from Jesus. Don't confuse me with the miracles. Don't confuse me with the authoritative teaching. Don't confuse me with the wisdom or the truth. I can't receive it from you. I won't receive it from you. And it says that Jesus was astonished at their unbelief. The other time it says, that was in Mark chapter 6, verse 6. The other time that Jesus was astonished, two of the gospel writers tell us this, when a Roman centurion, a heathen guy, came and asked Jesus, appealed to him, acknowledging his power and saying, would you heal my servant? He's lying in bed sick. He's going to die. I need you to heal him. And again, Jesus was thaumazo. He was amazed. He marveled. He was astonished. The two times that God has been amazed, astonished, was at the condition of people's faith. People, religious Jews that should have, they were waiting for the Messiah. They should have recognized everything. Where was their faith? He was astonished. And this heathen guy who had no reason to seek God had great faith. And Jesus said, I'm amazed. And so I don't feel too bad about being amazed at this, but I am. Go figure. The word of God comes to Rehoboam. Hey, these people are your brothers. Don't fight this war. And he goes, okay, you're right. War's over. No war. Cancel the war. Send the troops home. And so that's what happened. And so verse 25, we go now to the Israel side, the northern kingdom. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Then they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king consulted and made two golden calves. There's a good history with golden calves in the scripture. And there you might as well, you know the great blessing they encountered when they had one. Why not have two? Double the idols, double the fun, right? Two golden calves, he said to them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now, you would think that the people knowing their history books would have said, you're not going to get us with this one again. But the one thing that we learn from history is that people don't learn from history. Two golden calves, and it says that this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the Lord, or before the one as far as Dan, and he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who are not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam instituted a feast on the eighth month of the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah, and he went up to the altar, thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. Jeroboam says, you know what? If the people go down 1, 2, 3 times a year to Jerusalem to sacrifice to God on the altar at the temple that Solomon built, they're going to start going, oh, remember the good old days when we were part of this scene, when we were ruled by the house of David and their hearts. He was afraid that their hearts would go back to the house of David, and he'd lose the people. And if he lost the people, they would kill him and they would follow King Rehoboam instead of himself, Jeroboam. But he was forgetting what God had said. God had promised to Jeroboam back in chapter 11, verse 38. He said, if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, Then I will be with you and will build you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. You see, the way to hold on to his people was not to make these golden calves. His way to hold on to the people was to live a godly life, and God would keep the people with him. It was up to God to add to the kingdom or subtract from the kingdom. It shouldn't have been up to him. And so he made it really convenient. He made these golden calves and he put one in Bethel and one in Dan, way easier to get to for everybody than all the way down in Jerusalem. What a pain, guys. We've got our own altars right here and we've got our own holidays, and they're right at the same time as the holidays you've been celebrating. So come on down and come to Bethel, come to Dan and sacrifice to this example, it's the God who brought you up out of Egypt. You know, who cares if we're talking about the temple in Jerusalem or the golden calf in Dan? It's all the same God, isn't it? Well, it wasn't the same God. And you know, it disturbs me to see that many Christian leaders are doing the same thing. And you say, I haven't seen any golden calves around. Well, follow the logic here. Many Christian leaders, pastors, ministers, reverends, heads of churches, boards of churches have said, we can't let our people go to these other places, because if they go to these other places, they'll end up going to those other places and we'll lose the tithe money and we'll lose the attendance and, oh man, then we'll be shut down. Whatever happened to dependence on God? Whatever happened to the building of the church according to the book of Acts? And the Lord was adding to their number daily such as were being saved. Acts chapter 2. But see, they feel like they've got to hold on. Oh, if they go, if we let them go over to, you know, that all city prayer thing is in a couple of weeks. And if I think, oh man, what if they hear what a good preacher Pastor Max is? Then they'll leave Calvary Chapel and they'll go to Sunnyside and, oh, we'll lose their tithes and we'll lose their kids in our Sunday school and we'll lose the numbers in the attendance roster. And, oh dear, the phone list will get shorter. This is terrible. And people do that. Oh, I can't let them go to that concert that's at that church on Friday night, because if they hear how good the worship team is over there, they'll leave ours. They'll leave our church and go over there. What if they meet good Christian folks at an interdenominational meeting and want to go to the other church? We got to hold on to them. It's so carnal. It's so wrong. It's so wrong. I'm constantly having to reassure people. I can tell some of you were some of these people. And I meet them every week. People that are stealthily attending Calvary Chapel, don't tell anybody I was here. I'm serious. Now, some of you sitting here, I know. Some of you attended other churches and came to me for counsel in my office. And just don't say anything, okay? Because, you know, we go to another church, and if it got back, the pastor would be really mad at us. People have told me that. And people having to sneak out saying, hey, really enjoyed the service and we'll be back. But now we got to go to the church because if we don't show up, man, the pastor is going to be mad. And, you know, I'm constantly having to reassure people, you know what? One of the great things about our midweek service being on Thursday night is that, you know, you're not missing anything at your church because all the other churches have Wednesday night, right? And so you can come to Calvary and we won't tell anybody you're coming. We won't tell the church leadership at the church that you regularly attend that you're coming, and that's okay. And you can tithe all you want to them. You don't even tithe the penny dust. We don't care. It's okay. You know? And people find freedom in that. Because I found this out. Jesus, as the good shepherd, in his role as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know my voice. And you know, Jesus has made that the same thing with his under shepherds. You see, pastors are under shepherds. I'm not the good shepherd. I'm not the chief shepherd. I'm just this guy that God said, okay, here's a portion of my flock. Now you shepherd that flock. And he's gifted to pastors, to his under shepherds, the same way as he has said, my sheep hear my voice. Do you know that the sheep that God has entrusted to me hear my voice? If you come to Calvary Chapel and on a regular basis, you're going, wow, that was really right from God, right to me.
You know, then I'm just a middleman. You know, it's the Word of God speaking right into your heart, and it's just my voice, my mouth. Doesn't matter, I'm nobody. But you hear it and you understand it. That's a good indication that God has called you to be shepherded here. But see, some people show up and they say, I didn't get a word that guy said. I didn't get the jokes. It went way too long. It applied nothing to my heart. Didn't speak to me. Well, you know what? That sheep isn't called to be shepherded here. Why in the world would I want to build some golden calves to try and keep them here? I know that there are shepherds that you recognize their voice and there are shepherds that you don't. I know when I listen to CSN, gifted teachers on there, people that have churches of tens of thousands of people that have led literally thousands of people to Christ and planted churches all over the world. I listen to this guy that I'm thinking of, I listen to him, and I think, how does anybody get anything out of this? I can't follow him. He's jumping from point to point. I just don't get it. And, you know, my wife is in the car right next to me, and she says, oh, wasn't that powerful? Wasn't that great? And I'm thinking, praise the Lord, honey. I didn't get it. You see, he's not my shepherd. And so, but see, I listen to Pastor Chuck, and I go, oh, yeah, oh, dig deep into my heart, Lord, just right through his mouth. That's because I've been called to be shepherded by him. And so, hey, if God's meeting you here, then that's great. But if God's not meeting you here, if I'm not the vocal mouthpiece to the God's going to use to speak to you, that shepherd is somewhere else in town, hey, my feelings aren't hurt. I don't feel bad about that. If God adds to the church daily, then he's allowed to subtract from the church daily too. He's allowed to move his people around. He's the chief shepherd. He can say, you know what, I want these five sheep and I want them in this pen instead. And he can move people around. And man, the last thing I want to do is build some golden calves to try and keep you. Hey, look, I'll juggle. Would that help? You know, we'll show a movie. That's just not where it's at. So, chapter 13. Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. Remember, there are two altars he's set up now, one in Bethel and one in Dan. Jeroboam's there, and a man comes, a prophet of God, and he cries against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. Now it came about when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar of Bethel, that Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him! But his hand which he stretched out against him dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was split apart and the ashes were poured out from the altar according to the sign by which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And so this prophet comes and speaks by the word of God saying a man is going to arise from the house of David. And his name is going to be Josiah. You know, you really get down and dirty with prophecy when you start naming names. When you start saying, there's going to be a guy named Alexander P. Johnston. Hey, there's no rough interpretation about that. I mean, the guy, he's either going to show up or he's not. Well, Josiah did show up. 300 years later, he showed up. Born to the house of David. And we're going to read about him in the book of 2 Kings chapter 21. Yeah, 2 Kings chapter 21. 300 years from the point that we're reading. And he's going to do exactly as this man of God proclaimed. Now Jeroboam pointed to the prophet and said, seize him! And suddenly his arm was dried up. It was paralyzed. It was frozen. And it says in verse 6 that the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Then the king said to the man of God, "Oh, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." But the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came.' So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel." Even though God had split the altar in two, he had mercy on Jeroboam and he healed his hand. He healed the dried up, paralyzed thing that happened to him. And when Jeroboam said, "Oh, you know, come and eat and drink with me, and just thanks so much for doing that," the prophet wouldn't. This prophet said, "No, the word of God came to me. And just like the word of God," he's saying this publicly to the king, "just like the word of God came to me saying, 'Speak this judgment against the altar,' so the word of God came to me personally saying, 'Don't eat bread here, don't drink water here, and don't return by the way that you came.'" And so he was faithful to that, and this man of God walking in obedience to the Lord. And in verse 11 it says, "Now an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken to the king. These also they related to their father. And their king said to them, 'Which way did he go?' Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone. Then he said to his son, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode away on it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' And he said, 'I am.' Then he said to him, 'Come home with me and eat bread.'" An old prophet living in Bethel heard what the guy had said, heard what the guy had done, tracked him down, invited him to his house and said, "Hey, come and eat bread with me." Was he just looking for fellowship? I mean, you know, an old prophet, and here's a new guy on the scene, and maybe we'll just have a prophet's conference. Maybe, tell me some things that you prophesied. How's God doing anyway? I haven't heard from him in a while. Was that what was going on? I don't think so. The young prophet had said to Jeroboam very plainly, "The word of God came to me and told me not to eat bread here, not to drink water here, and not to go back the same way that I came." And verse 11 in this chapter told us that the words which he had spoken to the king, this old prophet's sons related to him. He knew what God had told this young prophet. And so I believe this is a stumbling block. I believe this guy is apostate. I believe this guy is walking in sin. The very fact that he lives in Bethel, he's a prophet of God. When all the Levites had bailed out, all the Levites said, "We're not doing this. We're all headed down to Jerusalem. We're all headed down to the tribe of Judah. We're not putting up with all this idolatry and stuff. We're going on out of here." And here's this old prophet who's still living in Bethel, one of the two cities where the golden calves had been erected and worshipped there. And so I believe this guy was in compromise. I believe he's in sin. I believe he's putting a stumbling block in front of this young prophet. And the young prophet says this in verse 16. Says, "I can't return with you, nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord. You shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came." Two times now, this young prophet is saying, "I'm standing on the given word of God. I received the word of God. This is what it said. This is what I'm going to do." This is the second time now he's done that. And you know, if people kept saying, "Eat bread, eat bread, eat bread," he would say, "I won't eat bread, I won't eat bread, I won't eat bread. Drink water, drink water. I won't drink water, I won't drink water." If that had been the method of attack, if that had been the only stumbling block to be placed in front of him, he would have endured and he would have endured and he would have endured until he returned home to Judah and was once again allowed to eat and drink. But the enemy changes his tactics. And this is the way the enemy did it. Verse 18, the old guy says to the young guy, "I also am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Isn't it interesting how we can come out with a full frontal attack and say, eat bread. And the godly man says, no, I will not. And the frontal attack, drink water. No, I will not. I've got a new revelation. I've got some spiritual news for you. God spoke to me and told me that that word that you got doesn't apply anymore. There's a new word. God's doing a new thing now. Isn't that how so many people are being deceived today? We'll talk at length about this on Sunday. When Paul says, even though we or an angel from heaven would preach to you a gospel contrary to the gospel that we preached to you formerly, let him be accursed. And he said it again. We'll talk about that at length, so I don't want to spend much time with this. Other than to remind you that Deuteronomy chapter 12 says, the Lord said, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, oh, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. What is that saying in a nutshell? We've got the Bible. We've got the commandment of God. When somebody comes and says, God's doing a new thing, don't buy it. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even the so-called new things that people perceive, if they are new things, what does it say in Amos? That God does nothing but that which he reveals by his servants, the prophets. Right? If he's going to do a new thing in our generation, guess what? We're going to find it in here. And if we don't find it in here, God ain't the one doing it. And so how easy it is to take even a godly man and deceive him and say, oh, I got a word too, and it's different, or it's adding to, or it's contradicting the word that you were given. And so many people are deceived. So many people are deceived by that. And so he believed the old prophet's deception. He violated the commandment. He ate the bread and he drank the water. Now get this. Verse 20. It came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the old prophet, the bad guy. The word of the Lord came to him who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, say, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God had commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. Here comes judgment, buddy. The guy who put the stumbling block, now God speaks through him to say, hey, you stumbled over the stumbling block and now you're going to be judged for it. Because I told you in advance not to do this. Because you violated the command of God and he will be judged. That's another thing that I just can't figure out, how God can speak truth through guys who are liars. You know, the televangelists prove that out. When you turn on TBN or one of these Christian stations, have you ever wondered why, you know, you hear somebody like Pastor Ron saying, what a heretic this guy is. And you turn it on and for 5 minutes, the guy's talking about the blood of Jesus. And for 10 minutes, he's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And for the 5 minutes after that, he's talking about how righteous God is. And you're going, Pastor Ron's full of malarkey. He doesn't know what he's talking about. This guy's talking the truth. Keep listening. Keep listening, because the lies will come out. As Hank Hanegraaff so often describes it, they have the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. See, if the guys were spewing lies 100% of the time, nobody would believe it. But see, if they just talk about Jesus with some truth, and they talk about the Holy Spirit with some truth, and they talk about the Father with some truth, and they talk about Christianity with some truth, then they can get that deception into you. And they say, I'm a prophet just like you. And they speak the truth, but they will also deceive you, even unto death, as many people have found out. Oh, don't go to the hospital to get that cancer taken out. Just have faith, brother. Name it and claim it. If you believe it, you'll receive it. And then they die. And then what happens? What's their way out then? Well, the way out then is to say, oh, poor gal didn't have enough faith. Didn't have enough faith to be healed. And people die because of heresy. They die because of it. And it's dangerous. And so that's what amazes me, is that ungodly people, apostates, can speak the truth. As Jude, I think it was Jude, it might have been Peter in 2 Peter, saying, holding to a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. They've got some of the truth, but they've got a lot of lies too. And so it says in verse 23 that after he'd eaten bread and after he'd drunk, you know, even after the judgment, he's like, well, I might as well finish my dinner. If I'm going to die anyway, I might as well finish my dinner. He saddled the donkey for him for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now, when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him. And his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it. And the lion also was standing beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. Guess what happened to the guy that was originally on the straight and narrow path and deviated from it? His enemy, who was prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, killed him. That's what happens when we stray from the path. The enemy gets a foothold, and he will bring many to death. He will kill many. It's not like God's just waiting for you to trip up so he can judge you. But the enemy is like that. He is waiting for you to trip up so that he can devour you. Many good, godly Christians who have tripped up have ended up dead. Oh, it was just one night in the bar, but it ended being wrapped around a telephone pole. Oh, it was just one sexual indiscretion, ended up dying from AIDS. It happens. The enemy devours people. He's very good at it. He's very experienced at it. And look how public this was made. The prophet, the young prophet, publicly said, thus saith the Lord, this judgment will happen. He publicly said, God has told me personally not to do this. He publicly went to the old prophet's house and said, hey, it's time to eat and drink. And so publicly, his fall, his demise, his death, publicly he was on the road and men passed by and saw it. How great was the destruction of that household, Jesus said. Now in verse 26, when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him. Then he said to his sons, saying, saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside the donkey. You see, this was evidence that this was supernatural. The lion was just standing there. He hadn't eaten the donkey. He hadn't eaten the guy. He just killed him. And then he stood there. This was a testimony that this had been a judgment. It was a supernatural event here. So the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body nor torn the donkey. So the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey. And brought it back, and he came to the city of the old prophet to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. This guy's a kook. I mean, I don't know how else to describe it. And it came about after he buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the things shall surely come to pass which he cried against the word of the Lord, against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria. Can you get this? The guy, oh, alas, my brother, he mourns over him, even though he was the stumbling block that and caused this guy to die in the first place. I don't get psychotic people. I just don't get it. If you're going to walk with God, walk with God. And if you're not going to walk with God, don't walk with God. But don't do this 50-50 thing. It drives us all crazy. It does. I've got people that come to church, like, they come to church for 3 weeks, and they'll say, oh, praise God, God's doing wonderful things. And then they're gone for 6 weeks. And they come back for another 3 weeks, saying, oh, I was backslidden, I really did bad, I fell into sin, and I did, you know, and then now there's, oh, praise God. And then after 3 weeks, they're gone for 6 weeks. Oh, man, I really backslid, you know, I ended up in jail, and all the, you know. Man, walk with God. Don't go back and forth. Don't be a double-minded man. That's the a double-minded man is unstable in everything he does. Man, I hate to say this, but follow my example. You know, if you're going to be here every week. You know, don't be with God 1 week and then not with God. It's not like the forced labor thing. You know, God's going, okay, follow me 1 week and I'll give you 2 weeks off. It doesn't work like that. So, anyway, I just don't get the guy. People like that are too difficult for me to figure out. Walk with God. That's the message tonight. Walk with God, right? After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but again he made priests of the high places from among all the people. And he ordained to be priests of the high places, and this event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it from off the face of the earth. Hey, anybody that wants to be a priest, just pay your $5 entry fee and you're in, right? Jeroboam didn't repent. God had showed the power of his judgment. God had shown the mercy of his heart in healing Jeroboam's hand, and he still would not relent. And what this ended up doing was leading to the destruction of Jeroboam's house, as all sin does when it's not repented of. So let's just bow our hearts in prayer before the Lord.